what joy there is to be in the house of God. You're singing like we've heard in that. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. Most of all, thank you, Lord, for letting us have this opportunity again to set up the preach word of God. Dr. Mike Bagwell so graciously comes here after year, and we are blessed. Dr. Bagwell, come preach to us, my brother. Looking forward to what God has for us tonight. Again, we're so happy everyone's here, all the visitors. Thank God for you. Pray much, and let's just see what God's got in store for us tonight.
Every service is different. Tonight's service will be different than last night's. And I suppose the Lord means it to be that way. I sure am thankful you've chosen to be in His house tonight. And to look at another paragraph of Scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 23. Would you go with me tonight to verse 20 of that great chapter? 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 20. It is in my heart for us to look at another of David's mighty men. We saw one Sunday morning, then we saw David himself Sunday night, another last night, but this one is different yet. We will work our way from verse 20, the Lord willing, down to verse 23. Those four verses constitute our text. I think tonight I will just read the text, just to give you an idea of the flow of the story we are about to study. Then I'll go back and we'll go through it a verse at a time. I wonder if you'd do this while I read it. Would you stand with me across the congregation? If you're not able to stand, that's perfectly all right, of course. Beginning at verse 20. And Benaiah, notice his name, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, comma, the son of a valiant man. I guess grandpa even was a valiant man. Of Kabzeel, the area where they lived. What about Benaiah? He had done many acts. He had done many acts. He slew, and we're going to get a glimpse at some of the acts he had performed. I guess God likes acts. God does not want us to be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Action. Here's one of his acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Got to remember, Moab is an enemy to Israel. Something else he did. He went down also, in other words, there's a list here. He went down also and slew a lion, killed a lion in the midst of a pit. He had to jump into the pit where the lion was. And on top of that, it was winter in the time of snow. So that's two things we know of that's on Benaiah's record. Verse 21. And he slew an Egyptian, another enemy of Israel. What about the Egyptian? It says he is a goodly man. I want to explain that a little further in a few minutes. But just a little detail. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. And Benaiah went down to him with a staff. With a staff. A staff is that crooked pole stick that a shepherd carries. Hardly a match, I would think, for a spear. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. Took his weapon away from him. And slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And he had the name among the three mighty men. He's up there. He's somebody. Verse 23, he was more honorable than they. I find this peculiar, extremely interesting. He was more honorable than the 30. I didn't read that right. He was more honorable than the 30. The Samuel account tends to give names. The Chronicles account of the same event tends to give numbers. And here it's picked up. He was more honorable than the 30, comma, get this. But he attained not to the first three. I want to try to explain that as the sermon develops. And David set Benaiah over his guard. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as I read the text. I don't know if it's better to read the text and then try to exegete it or just jump in and go line by line, because after all, you've been reading the chapter over and over again since Sunday afternoon. Benaiah. I hope by tomorrow night you will have decided pretty much, is this the best word? Your favorite of the mighty men. Had we more time and were we closer together, I probably would have asked you, give me a request. Which one of these would you love to hear discussed? That doesn't mean I can do it, but I can pray about doing it. The Lord should give me liberty. I guarantee you, Benaiah would have been on someone's list. Something about that line, I guess, catches our attention. Let's meet him. Let's learn about him. He's a mighty man. There's something I can take from his life and apply in my life. Verse 20, and Benaiah. Oh my, what a name. Benaiah. You see that A-H on the end? Benaiah. That is God's name, Yah. Benaiah. And what does God's name, Yah, mean? It is the King James short form of Jehovah. Jehovah. We've talked about that great name this week. Whatever Benaiah's name means, God will be right in the middle of his name. Benaiah. Ironically, and I didn't know it's going to work out this way, last night when we were talking about the son Ben, son of, it's in every text. Word son is Ben, and I reminded you that Ben comes from the verb bana that means to build. Here it is. Benah. Benaiah. 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 Here's what his name means. Somebody smile at me, please. One whom God builds. And not a bad name to have. What, you know why we're here tonight? Will it get an amen? We're here tonight for God to build our faith. Build our strength. So we try to live for Benaiah. Benaiah. That's all we know about him so far. His name. Got a good name. The son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada. Now, that doesn't tell me a lot about Jehoiada. I can't tell you what his name means. What, that's a name. It begins with a J. Jeho. Jeho. That's Jehovah also. He's got a name that's going to link to an almighty God. Jehoiada. The middle verb yada, Y-A-D-A in Hebrew, means to know. To know. Here's the name Jehoiada. Somebody holler amen. God knows me. God knows me. Glad I know Him. But I'm real glad He knows me. We would learn not from this text, but from the parallel in Chronicles. Jehoiada is a priest. He's a priest. We would also learn that he is a chief priest. King James tells us that that he's the head of the order of the sons of Aaron. This is a mighty fine man here. And comma, the son of a valiant man. Grammar doesn't help us a lot. I think it's saying Benaiah, whom God builds, Jehoiada, whom God knows, and those two boys, son and daddy, they are, daddy is the son of a valiant man. A strong man. Listen to this. Y'all know your Bibles. A man who is an overcomer. Anybody here want to be an overcomer? Seven times. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. And the greatest overcomer of all, am I right? Is our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ. We've got the names. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel. Of Kabzeel. E-L on the end of that. See it? Kabzeel. Look at the final E-L. That's God's name. You say, no, it isn't. God's name is Yah. This is God's name, Elohim. He's named after God, but a different type, a different name for Almighty God. My God is the big one name. Can't handle Him.
Amen.
They've written whole books about the names and the titles of our great God. Kabzeel means, and God gathers. That's exactly what it means. And God gathers. I don't believe we have as many people tonight as we did last night. You wouldn't imagine what the devil's told me sitting over there about our crowd being down. And it probably is my fault, and I'll just go ahead and admit to it. But I'll tell you what, if I get an amen here, I'm glad for the crowd that's gathered here tonight. I learned a long time ago preaching, I can't worry about who didn't come. I got to try to feed those who did come. That's my heart's desire. The God who gathers. There's a question that is asked in the book of Luke. When the Son of Man cometh, and He is coming. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? The implication is that our number will dwindle. We will become part of a smaller and smaller remnant. But I want to answer that question. I hope somebody will agree with me. He will find faith on this. There'll be a believing group of folks still standing true to an almighty God. The God who gathers. Look, comma, Benaiah, who had done many acts. He had done many acts. It's an interesting way of wording, and I guess he had done many, and the verb that is used there, it is a verb that means he practices. It's habitual. Always busy. He had done many acts for his king and for our Lord. Have you ever heard this? I know the preachers have. If you want to get something done, ask a busy person to do it. If you don't get something done, I wouldn't ask the laziest man in the county to do it. You probably are not going to be sick. Somebody that's already in gear. Somebody that's already, oh my, who had done many mighty as. First Corinthians 15:58, my verse where I sat in the chair last night, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's just kind of idea. What else can I do? What else can I do? How else can I serve? Are y'all out there tonight? What else can I contribute to the cause of my great Lord and my Savior, who had done many mighty acts? It's in the book of Acts, but it's talking about Jesus. Brother Jickery says this of our Lord. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. I'm thinking of Elisha some time back. I had a little booklet, like our booklet, this week, and I preached on the miracles of Elisha. That boy was constantly engaged. He'd go from one place, he went about doing good. I don't know about you. It's my goal, anyway. I don't want to be hot and cold and on and off and in and out and up and down. I want to be, help me out, I want to be faithful for my Lord. Many acts persistently, habitually. Now, let's look at it. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Slew is a pretty strong word there. He killed them. He ended their life. Oh, Moab. Moab. That A-B, it comes across in the New Testament. Abba, it is the word father. That Moab means this. Moab means this. Of my father. Of my father. You know where the Moabites came from? They came from the incestuous relationship between Lot's daughters and their daddy. They are symbolic in the Bible of the world, of the Canaanites, of filth, of ungodliness, of the high of wicked sensuality. And look what Benaiah's done. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. I read today that the Arabs use that word lion-like rarely, but always of someone who was super brave, super powerful, always someone who was a mighty warrior in the Moabite army. And Benaiah said, those two are doing great harm to my nation and to my land. I don't think y'all are going to smile, but I'm going to say, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to mow them down. And he did. It is the equivalent of slaying two Goliaths. Hear me. It is the equivalent of slaying two. David had slain his giant, and Benaiah has slain two mighty giants. And the idea of lion-like, they were large in stature. That'll be repeated in our text. He took them out. He took them out. There are some lion-like men in our lives. I'm not talking about your cousin. I'm not talking about the family reunion. There's some lion-like things in our lives as Christians. We need to take them out too. We need to annihilate them. We need to get rid of them in our lives. Lion-like. Paul said it would be some. And the sin that does so easily beset every Christian in this house lightly has got a sin that easily besets you. Preacher, I've conquered many a sin, but this one I am having trouble controlling. This one seems to be stronger than me. I'll lay it on the altar. It'll be back Thursday or Friday. Oh, I would to God tonight the Holy Spirit would breathe across our hearts and our lives. We'd say, Lord, make me a Benaiah. Make me somebody that you can build my faith and build my strength and build my determination. And Lord, that little old pesky sin, I cannot conquer by your power, by your grace, through your Spirit of need and amen. Help me to deal with it this way. Slew two lion-like men of Moab. Pretty interesting. Something else he did after that colon. And I know you're thinking, what's he keep pointing at? Well, that screen right there is my text right now. I mean, I got it right here, got my Bible, and I enlarged the type so I can see it, but that's bigger yet. So that's what I'm doing. He went down also and slew a lion. Now let's stop right there. He slew a lion. He killed a lion. Now let's take a minute. Samson killed a lion, am I right? David killed a lion, am I right? I don't know if you'll go here with me or not. And I believe Jesus killed a pretty good lion. A roaring lion called Satan. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Sometimes I let my imagination, and I hope it's sanctified, imagine, I just let it wonder. I wonder if Benaiah, in addition to being a soldier, had a few sheep on the side. Many an Israelite did. Preacher, what if maybe he was a shepherd? And he hears there's a lion in the area. And it's unusual because it's on the snowy day that the lion has come. That's unusual. But in Israel, they say you never exactly tell the weather. It does snow at times in the Holy Land. Every bit of this is just as true to life. I mean, it's the Word of God. It's without failure. And he hears that lion is there. I hear it now. Lion's down in that pit. I don't know if I'd jump in that pit. Take on that lion. You'd probably handle him better than that pit if you can't be out in the wild out there and you're having to find him. That's just a side thought. I think he may have said something like this. There's a lion in my pit. My sheep are over here. Within 5 minutes, please smile at me. There's going to be a dead man or a dead lion around here because I'm going in that pit and I'm going to get him. He slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. We all get in pits. Have you ever heard the expression? My mama, Daddy would use it, that long since in heaven. He's all down in the dumps. Well, several of you. That means he's discouraged. Might even be depressed. He's all down in the dumps. I've been in the pits, the dumps myself from time to time. I've had some hard days when my son died, preacher, and I'm not sure I'm over it yet. That's the most recent, I guess, crisis that I faced, April the 15th, a year ago. And all mine in that pit. But I'm telling you what, the pit doesn't have to be a place of defeat. The pit doesn't have to be a place where we throw in the towel. The pit doesn't have to be a place of capitulation. The pit can be, I need an amen, it can be a place of victory. And he jumped down in the pit. In the midst of the pit in time of snow. Probably the snow drove the lion in the direction he has come. And how would a lion get in a pit? Probably he fell into the pit. Oh, I'm getting all kinds of thoughts. The lion, the devil, that adversary, the roaring lion, one of these days will I get an amen? That boy's going to fall into a pit. They'll be cast into a pit. I guess that's a better way of wording it. And he's in a pit now as far as I'm concerned, and he did fall. God kicked him out of heaven one day. In the midst of a pit, in the time of snow. There's a verse in Proverbs, Brother Gunn, that just captivates me. This lazy man gets up one morning. Sluggard, slothful man, that's our King James terminology. And it's time to go to work. Time to get out there and do something. This is what he says. I don't think I'd go to work today. There may be a lion in the streets. A very unlikely scenario. They all say he's lazy. He's trying to come up with an excuse. There may be a lion in the streets. Not Benaiah. He says, I don't know where the lion is. He's not going to keep me from my... And I'm going to find him. I'll jump down in the pit where he is. And I will kill that lion. Amen. Anybody believe God can give you victory over a lion? Locked the mouths of the lions in Daniel's day, didn't he? And believe it or not, there's a lion after you. Seeking whom he may devour. The devil can't rob you of your salvation. I need an amen. But he can rob you of your joy. He can rob you of your victory. Oh God, would you make us bold? Would you give us a backbone? Would you give us fortitude to slay the lion when he comes our way in the time of snow? I guess this is tangent. I guess this is peripheral, but I want to say it anyway. It sort of looks to me like God can control the weather in a time of snow. I would be surprised if God let his snow draw that line in so that he could be. He's gone toward society. He's come in toward civilization. And you, preacher, you don't really believe God controls the weather. I really believe God controls the weather. I turned over there just for fun this morning before we had lunch, preacher. It's Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. It's the story of Deborah and Barak and how they delivered Israel and conquered the enemy. There is an enemy. He's the commander in chief. He's the leader of the armed forces of the enemy. His name is Sisera. There's no way the Jews can defeat this formidable enemy. They have chariots, iron chariots. Israel has none. But God said, if you'll believe me and if you'll trust me, I will give you the victory. They believed. They trusted. Took a little bit of persuasion for Barak to do it, but they attacked. And guess what God did? Hope you'll smile. God sent a flood. God sent a rainstorm. God sent a gully washer. And you see the thing with a lot of mud, the thing with a lot of water, if you're driving a heavy iron chariot, you don't get as many miles per gallon in that thing. It gets in the ruts and you can't go. And their chariots became useless. And they jumped out of their chariots and they began to run. And the army of Israel began to conquer. Hallelujah. I'm glad God can't control the weather. Amen. Let's go to our next verse. He's not through yet. And he slew an Egyptian. Egypt in the Bible, as you well know, is a type of the world. A type of the world. And this Egyptian, and honestly, the verb here for slew is a little bit stronger than even the previous when he slew earlier in our text. The more you fight, the more you conquer, the stronger you'll be. It is a more intensive verb. Oh, y'all are listening so well. See if you've heard this song. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Now listen. Each victory will help you some other to win. If you, with the help of God, can slay that little pesky sin that is bothering you and indeed get victory, each victory of God. He slew an Egyptian, comma, not just any Egyptian, a goodly man. A goodly man. The word that is used there for goodly has the idea of eyesight. And I don't understand all the rules of translation, but it means he was a handsome man. He was a good-looking man, but he was a wicked man. Symbol, an attack of the world. Did I make a statement, see if anybody's with me? I believe you are tonight. We are way too friendly with the world. In our day, American Christianity, Christendom, if you want to use the word. I mean, even us born-again people, we dally around too much with that world now. Not Benaiah, he slew an Egyptian. No matter how. And in the parallel account, two places in Chronicles, the word a goodly man, a tall man. A man of great stature. We talk of somebody 7, 8, 9 feet tall. And he took him on. And God gave him the victory. Y'all ever heard this? From somebody to nod or smile if you have. The bigger they come, you've heard it. The harder they fall. The idea Benaiah had. He wasn't going to run. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in that world. Thank God, he's going to take him on. Oh, the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. In our Bible, that word spear, about a half a dozen times, is also translated and rendered as javelin. Big, long, sharp, deadly instrument. One thing to attack a good old big tall Egyptian when he's asleep, I guess, when he's in his tent, but that he's got a spear in his hand. And he still, we're going to have to fight some battles. I hope I'll get an amen that are against the odds. We are more and more as believers going to become an object of derision and mockery to the world out there. It's already begun. It's not going to get any better when Jesus comes. You know what we're going to have to do? What is it the Marines need? Or used to be their slogan, a few good men. God needs a few good men. God needs a few good ladies who stand up and be counted, not do like the disciples did. They all forsook him and fled. This boy's got a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff. That word staff can be translated stick, tree limb. I consider that not exactly even miles there. Javelin and a tree limb. Y'all lighten up a little bit, okay? The battle's already fought. I know who won. I'd rather have a tree limb and be on God's side and have a javelin and be on the devil's side. Got a staff in his hand. Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Can I talk 2 or 3 minutes about the benefit of a staff? The benefit of a staff. They tell me the shepherd, he will use that, remember, it's got a crooked end. Some little old lamb, stupid little fella, gets himself lost. He's over there on the ledge. He's not 2 feet from falling to an instant death on craggy rocks below. And then to top it off, he's wrapped up in some briars. Oh, it's not worth saving, preacher. Forget about it. You got 100 sheep anyway. I'm glad I know a shepherd. I'm glad I know a Lord who'll go after the one. And they say they'll take that staff. They'll get out on all fours. They'll crawl up his cut. You can't spook him. He'll lunge the other way and he'll be dead. Said they'll put that staff around that little lamb's neck and gently began to tug and pull until they released him from the briars. And they got him up. He may be nicked or cut a little bit. Said, they'll put that lamb on his shoulder. Said, he'll love it. He won't get on to it. He won't slap it upside the head. He'll just love that little lamb. I'm glad I've got a shepherd. I'm glad he's got a staff. I think I felt it around my neck a time or two. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad he watches over us. The staff. Isn't that amazing? And then on top of that, they say, and Philip Keller in that classic book, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, if you don't have that, go buy it. Said he's seen many a shepherd lay that staff. He's taking his flock from one pasture to another, lay that staff on one of the sheep, and walk in sync, in step, with a little lamb, as though, and he walks with me, and talks with me, and tells me I am his own. You're going to think I'm plumb nuts, but right now, I feel like it's a staff laying across my shoulder. And we're just walking in sync. We're just walking together. I'm talking to the Lord's people. He loves you so much, he died for you. He prayed for you today. And thank God for his comfort, his presence. Thank God for his communion. Hello. We're down there with the staff. Can't do much with the staff. Depends on what kind of staff it is, I guess. But, look what he did. He plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. Must have been a strong boy. He plucked, seized the spear. Now that Egyptian, he knows how to fight. And he's a goodly man. But he lost his spear, and he seized the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. I guess that takes some doing. I don't know how to say it. When Jesus died on the old rugged cross, let's let Jesus be our Benaiah a minute. All right? Yeah, but Jesus, that's not going to work, preacher, because it means whom God builds. I have to say this. Somebody's going to agree with me. Jesus is a pretty good builder himself.
Amen.
Peter, who do you say I am? I'll tell you who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father in heaven, and upon this rock, upon your testimony, I will build. Sounds like he's a builder to me. I will build my church. Hallelujah. So I'm going to let Jesus be the name. And in that old Egyptian type of the world, I'm going to let that be the devil. I'm going to let that be the symbol of wickedness. And I'm fixing to tell you what Jesus did on the old rugged cross. He jumped in that pit. He jumped in that arena. He jumped in that battlefield willingly. That's what he came to do, to die for you and me. And he took on the Egyptian. He took on the devil. He took on the forces of hell. And he plucked. He seized the spear out of the devil's hand. I want to tell you something. The devil's been a defeated foe for 2,000 years since Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary. Does anybody believe that?
Amen.
Yeah, but preacher, you can't make a case that Jesus took the devil's armor from him. I believe it can. Lord gave that this little parable. He said, I don't tell you about a strong man. Said, this strong man's got his house, and this strong man's got all of his jewels and all of his possessions, and he's got his weaponry to defend his house. And then the Lord said, now who's gonna overrun that house? And he answered, nobody, a strong man. Jesus said, you're right, nobody can do it. Now smile at me, unless a stronger man comes along. Jesus is the stronger man. And the stronger man can come along, and the stronger man can seize the house, and the stronger man can say, I'm glad I know the stronger man. I shouldn't do this. It's in Colossians 2. Where it says something Jesus did for us on the cross. Oh boy. 34 minutes. I know what you're saying. He told me last night, throw that watch away. It says, and He forgave us of our trespasses. How many of you believe on Calvary He forgave us of our trespasses? I've got to get into the Word. Usually the word for forgiven is a verb that means to lift a heavy load and take it away. And that's exactly what forgiveness is. Does anybody remember the day your load lifted? The load of sin was taken off you and carried, I guess, as far as the east is from the west. That's the normal and a proper word for forgiveness. But here in this Calvary text, what Jesus did for us on the cross, He had forgiven us of our transgressions, our trespass. It literally takes the word grace and makes a verb out of it. I don't understand it. I can't explain. It says this. Somebody holler amen. He graced away my sins. Isn't that a lovely thought? Yeah. Then it says this. Colossians 2 about 13 through 15. He blotted out. He has not only graced away my sins. He has blotted out. He has blotted out the handwriting that was against me. All the list of my sins. He blotted out. I'm going to give you that word blotted out. It's a Greek word that means to erase. He erased. I like these dry erase boards. They came along after my years of teaching, but I like them. You take that eraser, you take your handkerchief, you can wipe those things clean. It's that idea. Jesus looked at all my sins and I had racked up a pretty good tally of them. And on the cross of Calvary, there is a handwriting of a, He wiped away, He erased, and it's got the word whole. That word, it's got the word whole with the oil of the Holy Ghost involved. He wiped away, He obliterated me, and amen. He erased all my sins. Then he talks about the devil, principalities, and the powers. And it says, and he spoiled them. Are y'all still listening to me? And he spoiled them. Oh, I got to give you that word. The key verb is duo, D-U-O. I'll have to change the microphone just a little bit, but I'd like to show you if I could. Duo means to put on. Now here's my jacket, and I will put on my jacket. Duo. Hey, here's a word. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. So you be wrapped up as the Holy Ghost with power from on high. I'll talk about this word. The word that is used of what Jesus did on the cross is not induo, it is ekduo. Ekduo. This is what Jesus did to the devil on the cross of Calvary. He stripped him. Ekduo. He took his clothes off, took his shirt off, took his armor off. I'll tell you what Jesus did on Calvary. He attacked the devil. He went in there and he seized the devil's weaponry. He seized the devil's power. He seized people the devil was going to take to hell. And he, here's what I say. He knocked his socks off. Y'all all right? While that came to my mind, what the Spirit out of the Egyptian's hand. Lord, look like the rapture, don't it? And he slew with his own spear. The devil couldn't wait to get Jesus on the cross. He's by crucifying. Devil wanted him there. But Jesus hadn't hung on that cross long until the devil wasn't so sure, I need an amen, that he wanted him there. Jesus slew the devil with his own spear that day at Calvary. Let's go to our next verse, if we could. Are y'all listening to me? I think this is just flowing, and I'm praising God for it. I love telling you the story. Not that I need to inform you this. This is a brand new series for me this week. I've never preached this series in revival meeting before. And that's why probably it's not as smooth as it ought to be and a little bit jerky here and there. But I'll tell you what, I am thankful there's still some people hungry for the Word of God. I'm thankful there's still a church that lets you preach the Word of God. I'm thankful there's still preachers that will urge you and add you on preaching. I'm just glad to be here. That's what I'm saying. These things are pretty impressive lists. Did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, watch. And he had the name among the, it's not showing completely on my screen, it's going off. Didn't it say, and he had the name among the 30, and he had the name among the 3 mighty men. He had the name, and I read that right. And he had the name among the 3 mighty men. No other way to explain it that I can. There were 3, and we have already seen them. Sunday morning, and then again last night, and then I referred to the 3 mightiest men have already been discussed. And now David's starting a new group. He's coming up with the next batch of mighty men. And Benaiah is on that list of the next 3 mighty men. He's not first class. Nothing chintzy about him. He is a bold warrior, but he's in the second tier, the second class. I don't know exactly how to say this. Jesus had 12 disciples. Everybody knows that. But among the 12 disciples, have you ever noticed he had 3 that he put in sort of an inner circle? Peter, James, and John. They got to watch him in Gethsemane until they went to sleep. They got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glow of the disciples as that inner group, Peter, James, and John, the 3 of the mighty men, that first inner group of 3. Shammah, Sunday morning, is among them. Eleazar, from last night, is among them. And then one more tape that slips my mind, and I'm not going to go back up there just at the moment to get free. This boy comes in second place. He had a name among the 3 mighty men. The next verse will put this in perspective. Got mentioned. Did you know there's some Christians who will not do much for the Lord unless they get the recognition, unless their name gets called, unless that fellow get hurt? We were a small church, didn't have the money, and he cut the grass, and that next Sunday morning, I failed to thank him publicly. My fault. I should have. I had a lot on me, and I just he got mad, and he all sulked up and pouted because I didn't thank him. I got to be careful how I word this. Are you cutting the grass for the Lord? Are you cutting the grass for recognition? I reckon we'd be better off to get an amen if we did it for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
But I said all that to him at the moment. He didn't make the cut. You see what I'm saying, Tom? He's not in the top three. But he's still going to serve the Lord. Everybody can't pastor First Baptist Church with pleasure. Everybody doesn't have the touch of God and the grace. And there are a lot of boys up here in the mountains, and they're pastoring, and they'll preach Sunday morning, and 15 people will show up, and they'll be shouting at the good attendance. But I may not be first grade. I may not be up there in the top three, but I can still serve Him. I can still love Him. I may not get the sanctus specials. I may not get to be recognized, but I'm going to need an amen. I can be faithful to Him. Let's go to that next verse, which will be our last verse, I think, in our text. Watch this. He was more honorable than the third, but he attained not to the first three. Now that's, you see it, Brother Gunn? He's an honorable man. More honorable than, he ready to praise God, but he did not attain to the first three. My uncle by flesh had two uncles who were evangelists. My uncle that I have in mind is Dr. Oliver Green, the Gospel Hour. At its heyday, 400 plus radio stations broadcasting daily coast to coast. And border to border. And I just broke one of my rules telling you who my uncle was. Went home to be with the Lord in 1976. And there's no way, ladies and gentlemen, every Jew for the whole month he'd preach a tent revival. Then move that tent a couple of days. Then every July, he'd bring it one place. And then they'd do it again in August. 300 feet long, 100 feet wide. Hold 3,000 people. I've seen it full night after night after night with the glory of God. Never seen anybody as powerful a preacher as he was. He would sweat. I know if you're uptown, you perspire. A philosopher said, I sweat. Said, I'm a cunt. He would sweat. I have seen sweat dripping off his tie after he preached the sermon. And all the sermons he'd preach. He preached a sermon on booze that said God's people, oh, forget it, amen, got no business drinking booze, bless your heart. He preached a sermon called The Meanest Man This Side of Hell. The American people show up, don't know who it is. Meanest man. Oh, what a giant in the faith. Then God calls little old nephew, Mike Bacon. I ain't among the first three. I sure couldn't hold a candle to that great uncle that God gave me. Love him, bless his heart. But I'm somewhere down the line. I might be 33, 63, or 93, but I'm here to tell you I'm in the battle. I'm in the war. I want to love him. I want to be faithful to him. I want to be honorable in what I do. Saint all be superlative in every area. I'm thinking of a verse in Romans 12. I wish I would look at what time I start preaching. I've got to close, and I realize I do. But it says this. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Be kindly affectionate one to another. That's the only time that I can think of in the Greek New Testament where the word storge is used. And storge is the word for family love. Family love. I need an amen. We ought to love each other down here. We ought to love each other tonight just like we as family.
Amen.
We are spiritually in the family. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Listen, in honor, prefer one another. In honor, preferring one another. I looked up this afternoon, that word, preferring. This is what it means. It's pro-ago. It means you go first. You be first. If that kind of spirit take a hold in our Bible preaching churches, I'm pretty sure revival would break out. There'd be a spirit of life. You go first. Jacob, his motto, so God got him right, was I'll go first. I'll turn to you out of the way. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that selfish spirit in our church. And I want to, God help me to develop the attitude. I challenge you. Make it a prayer. Lord, let me be the kind of Christian who'll say, you go first. And you, oh my, Benaiah, you go first. Let the first three get all the recognition. I just want to finish well. I just want to serve him with all of my heart. Then it says, David set him over his guard. David set him, ordained him, placed him over his guard. There's a difference of opinion on that word guard. I don't have a lot of commentaries with me. You can't carry them all on the road. One idea is this. Makes sense. Bodyguard. Bodyguard. I reckon if you can kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day, take on that big old tall Egyptian, kill two lion-like men, I reckon you'd be a pretty good bodyguard. Amen. He got promoted for his faithfulness. The other idea is that David put him on the cabinet. He's one, and the word could mean that, put him in the council. Let him help to make some decisions. Glory of God. All I'm saying tonight as I close, are there any Benaiahs in the house? Anybody in the house will be resolved. I'm not going to believe the evolutionists. I'm not going to support the abortionists. I'm not going to support the Bible-denying liberal crowd. I'll stand up. I want to be counted. I want to be steadfast. That's what I'm asking tonight. Anybody got a... I doubt any of us will ever be the Christian we ought to be till we jump down in the pit of our lives, our innermost, our hearts, and strangle, kill, decimate that old lion, those unbridled passions, that selfish spirit that is roaring and troubling us deep down within. I close with this. In Joshua's day, Joshua 10, there were five enemy kings that were chasing. They caught them. Put them in a cave, rolled a rock across the door. This is how they showed they had become victors. Joshua was going to deal with them with his sword soon. Joshua said to his captains, put your foot on their head. Put your foot on the... That is a universal sign that you're a conqueror. That you have won the battle. I pray and deny somebody in this building will take that little old saying, I don't know what it is. You know what it is. You come to this altar, put your foot on that thing, say by the power of God, by the indwelling Holy Ghost, by the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, I'll slay that lion, I'll slay that Egyptian, I'll slay that lion, boy, by, I will slay it to the honor and glory of God. And if we should do that, our time will be well spent in God's house this evening. May we bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer, as our musicians come to the instrument. Father, how we thank you for your word. How I pray that you'll use it. You have been, but how I pray you'll use it for your glory in our lives tonight. Let's be standing across the congregation. Let's just be standing together as a great big family. And they're on their way to the instruments to play. But you can come right now before they ever strike the first note on the keyboard. Preacher, I need a minute at the altar. Preacher, there's a battle I need to win in my heart and in my life. Wonder for somebody here. God bless y'all. You're a brave, bold little crowd, and I love you. Somebody here say, Preacher, I want to be a Benaiah. I want God to build me. I want God to make me stronger. I want God to take my life and then to do something with it for His glory. I wonder if somebody here be willing to say, Brother Bagwell, I don't have to be first place. I don't even have to be in the top three. I just want to be willing to be an humble servant of my Savior. Oh, God, help us to get rid of bitterness, jealousy, selfishness. It's all for the cause of our dear Savior. My. Just be in that sweet attitude of prayer, if you will. I don't want to get to heaven and they'll say, Who are you? Who are you? I want to live the kind of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, if we live right, we can have an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. Live the kind of life where you'll hear, well done. Live the kind of life where they'll not say, she quit. She backed up. Benaiah, the mighty man, the mighty man. He didn't get the first three, but he got the second three. Hallelujah. Do you reckon there could be someone here tonight lost? You know, you'd say, no. Probably preacher Tuesday night, revival meeting, middle of the week. But I don't know that. I can't guarantee that. I believe, brother, let's sing one verse, if we could. I'd hate to get to heaven, but the Lord say, had that invitation been extended, that lost soul would have come. I'll never forget the sweet lady Sunday night. Well, right down there, just stood looking. She said, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I'm glad He's still saving sinners. Amen. Preacher, everybody here thinks I'm saved, but I don't believe I am. I'd get it straight. I'd get it straight, and I would not let anything stand in the way. Save it with us, if you will, please. Preacher's here, Brother Gunn's here. We'd love to pray with you. Aren't you glad you know the Lamb of God? Hallelujah. Preacher, come on.